review from the last lesson. There were these five questions. I know they're small, but you'll be able to get them. We talked about them last week at the end of class last week and kind of went over them quickly. Five important questions about the law of Moses. So the law of Moses was to whom? To whom was the law given? And I know it's on the screen, but it's just review for us. To whom was the law given? Israel. All right. Why? Why was it given? Now, I've got a couple of things listed up here, but Galatians chapter 3 specifically talks about that. Paul mentions and makes mention of the point of why the law was given. Why then the law?
Without the law, you didn't have sin.
That's right. So because of sin, because of transgression. And so the idea is not that they sinned and then the law came, but in order to identify law, remember, or to identify sin, sin is what? How is sin defined in the Bible? Transgression of law. So you can't have a transgression of law if you don't have a law. So because of sin, the idea of it being a transgression is identifying what that sin is. So you've got the law of Moses, and specifically in the law of Moses, you've got things about morality. And you've got things in the law of Moses that deal with the idea of how to be pleasing to God, what sacrifices. You've got civil laws there as well. You also have the idea in verses 22 through 24 of Galatians 3 about it being a tutor to lead us to Christ, or a schoolmaster. What does that mean, to be a tutor or schoolmaster to lead us to Christ? It's different. Go ahead.
A path.
A path. That's a good way to describe it. We think of a tutor as, well, my kid needs help in eighth grade math, and so I'm going to go find someone that's really good at that, and they're going to tutor them. It's not that idea specifically. I can understand how that idea fits a little bit, but it leads us to an understanding of, I need a Savior. I need a way to deal with the sin. Remember, it came because of sin, so now we need a way to deal with the sin. And so when you look in like the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats didn't accomplish what the blood of Christ did, understanding of that. Okay, how long was it intended to last? Again, that's a Galatians 3 reference. How long was the law of Moses intended to last? That's right. So when the new covenant was established, ratified, when Christ is now reigning, that is when that went into effect. That's the idea of it being temporary in its intent. So the Old Testament looked forward. The New Testament doesn't have something looking forward to it in terms of a new or better law to come. Okay? Are we under it today? Are we under the law of Moses today? No. Is it important to study it? Why?
Teaches us about God and what He wants us, you know, some of the things that He likes and wants.
That's it. So we learn about God. We learn how to be pleasing to Him. Same God. No difference in who God is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Just difference in how He deals with man in the two covenants. Okay? All right. Let's look at the review questions, drill questions, whatever you'd like to call them there on lesson 8. So I recognize that these questions seem more repetitive than maybe some we've had in the previous classes. So I do apologize about that, but it's kind of a way to look at it in multiple fashions. Okay. All right. So number one, the old covenant was given where? That's a where question. Where was it given? Mount Sinai. So if you've got yours answered already, that is B. The national covenant God made with Israel is called in Scripture. What's it called? Is it called the law of Moses? It is. Is it called the law of God?
No.
Yes, it is. Is it called the first and old covenant? Yes, it is. So obviously none of the above is incorrect. Due to their relationship to the law given by Moses, Is it only the first five books called the law of Moses? Are those the only ones called law? Just the first five books? No. No. How much of the Old Testament is referred to as law?
All of it.
That's right. So all of it is referred to as law. All the Old Testament books are sometimes called law. You have, for example, Paul in Romans referring to the Psalms as law? Does that mean that there's law in the Psalms? There might be teaching about it, but it's kind of all grouped into this idea of law. So the Psalms and prophets sometimes include in what's meant by law as well, so D is correct. The law of Moses was given to whom? We just answered this one. Is it to everybody? Christians? Who?
The
nation of Israel. That's right. Was it, let's see, number five. The law of Moses, was it intended to function as law until Christ came? Yes. Should it be observed today, including keeping the Sabbath? No. If we understand that, then when questions come up about the Sabbath, if we understand this point, then when we're talking and studying with someone, we've got here's a foundation of this. This law is not in effect for us today. Was it given to make men aware of their sin and need of a Savior? Yes, that's the whole idea in Galatians chapter 3. And it justifies the use of instrumental music and worship today? No, it's a different law. It's important for us to understand that it is a different law. Okay, those other questions are the same questions, just in a different format. So we will move on from there. You have, if you grabbed a printed copy, and if you've got the electronic copy there in front of you, you have this chart that I'm going to refer to for a couple of moments. It's chart four, and it's actually, backing up, it's actually before lesson seven. It's on page 27. So we're in this section here in looking at the Bible as a whole. So we're looking at Old Testament survey, and this is in the Jewish dispensation. Now, what we did when we studied, we had a much more involved chart. And if you want to make a note there of where the other charts are, you've got a chart on page 8 and page 9, chart 2 and chart 3 that are there, just of reference to you. Chart 2 has all of this stuff just crammed together in it. So this is just spreading that out. So this is nothing new than we have seen. So what I'm trying to do is get us to divide and kind of see the Bible as a whole in these sections. So we looked at the patriarchal dispensation. We tried to divide it into five different sections. So you may remember this. So the first section was creation. And where can I read about creation? Genesis
1-1.
Yes, 1-1. That's it. It's right there. So Genesis 1 and 2. The second section of the patriarchal dispensation after creation is what? Anybody remember? What happens after creation? Sin, the fall of man. Okay, so that's Genesis chapter 3, because we just finished with 2, and that goes through 5. Okay, all right, the next section deals with the third section, the flood. And the flood's recorded in Genesis 6 through 9. Now, you could put 10 there if you want to, but really chapter 10, 11 deals with this, deals with some genealogy in the Tower of Babel. Okay? All right, the next section after the flood. That's true. True. Big section, bigger than that one. Abraham, right. So you've got, I put it on that chart as the Hebrew nation. And that goes all the way from chapter 11 through Genesis has how many chapters? 50. Okay, so we get those four together. And then the first section in Exodus 1 through 19 is the Exodus. And so that gets us to the patriarchal dispensation. So this picks up where that ends. So we're wanting to memorize and get that five section of the patriarchal dispensation. We want to get these five sections here of the Jewish dispensation. If we do that, then we'll kind of have an understanding of how the Bible works. We'll have just 10 steps from the beginning till we get to Christ. Okay, so like we've got Mount Sinai. This is just 1 year of time, but this is where the law is given. So we read about this in Exodus 20 through Numbers 10. Then you've got 40 years that pass during the wilderness wanderings, and we read about that in Numbers 11 through Deuteronomy 34. Then Canaan, which we've been studying on Wednesday nights this year, and Joshua's conquest. But you read about Canaan through the judges, and Joshua, Judges, and Samuel. And finally, you get to the kings, and then to the life of Christ. So altogether, you're looking at about 1,500 years of time, and it just gives us kind of a good breakdown, at least in my opinion, as to how this all fits together in your Bible. And so you look at these five things, it kind of boils it down to something small, and the five things from the patriarchal, and just gives you a good idea of all the way from Genesis all the way through really Acts, the first chapter there. So that's the usefulness of that chart, and we'll ask questions about it. If you get this, I think when you're reading through your Bibles, you kind of have an idea, okay, I'm in this particular section, and it kind of gives a good use for that. Okay? All right, lesson 8. So we are in Exodus, specifically beginning in chapter 25 through chapter 40, if you want to be turning there to Exodus chapter 25. As we look at this idea of the tabernacle, all of this section from Exodus 25 through Exodus 40, and I know that it is small there on the screen, but Exodus 25 through 40 all deals with God dwelling with His nation, dealing with the tabernacle. So He wants to live with them, and I don't want that to be misunderstood. It's not that God wasn't already everywhere, but He wants to be with His people and give this kind of a show. He's been on the mountain, as we were looking at that chart there about Mount Sinai, but that's not something that's really portable, and you remember they're about to go into the land, or that's the idea. So here's what He does. In building this tabernacle, God gives some specific instructions about how and what they are to build. Okay, Exodus 25 and in verse 8, Exodus 25 and verse 8, it says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them, according to all that I'm going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." So when you read through this section of the Bible, you're going to get instructions for how to build the tabernacle. Was God specific? He was very specific at some times. So He tells them, this is what I want. And He's very specific in a lot of regards of what He has to say, very detailed. If you look forward to chapter 27 of Exodus in verse 5, here's just some, there are some examples, but verse 8 is the one we're really wanting to get to. It says in verse 5, "You shall put it beneath, under the ledge of the altar, so that the net will reach halfway up the altar. You shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. Its poles shall be inserted into the rings, so that the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar when it's carried. You shall make it hollow with planks, as it was shown to you in the mountains, so they shall make it." So it's very specific here about everything about it. And so His specificity is kind of interesting to me as you move forward to chapter 40 of Exodus, that they were able to accomplish this relatively quickly. So you've got Exodus 40. They do this in about a year's time. Exodus 40 and verse 17 says, "Now in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected." This is about a year's time. Back up to verse 16 of Exodus 40. It says, "Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." Look down in verse 19. It says, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses." You look down in verse 21. You've got, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses." Verse 23, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses." You got verse 25, 27, 29, 32. Seems to be a trend, doesn't it? That God gave them instructions how to build this tabernacle, and they did it exactly as God said for them to do it. Is it important to do things like God wants you to do it? Apparently it was for them, because they did it exactly as God said for them to do it. Now, they take this tabernacle, and whenever they're traveling, whenever the Jews are traveling, what does the tabernacle do? Goes with them. It's portable, and they use it. What do they use it for?
Consult of God.
What else? That's big picture of it.
Sin offerings,
sacrifices. We're going to talk about who's able to go in there. How long did they worship God this way in the tabernacle before the temple? Until when? You don't have to give me a year. We don't know an exact one. We can talk round figures in a second.
Well, your question, the answer is, until they finish the
Until they finished the temple. That's it. So when did they finish the temple?
Time of Solomon.
Okay, so just round figures for our purpose of our study. Moses was about the year 1500. David, about the year 1000 B.C. So let's just round figure and say for about 500 years then that they used this tabernacle before the temple was completed. So how long did the temple last? There's it. This is just extra trivia for you. About 400 years. Actually, it seems like the tabernacle lasted a little bit longer than the temple did. There's no pop quiz later on about that. So, all right, so just two important points about this for us to see. And I've already made mention of one. This, the importance emphasized upon doing it as God had commanded them to do it. So pattern is very important to God. In the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, if you've got the New King James Version, who's got the New King James Version that can read that verse for us? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Calvin, if you'll read that.
Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus.
I like it. Yeah. Maybe I'll switch to the New King James Version. Got pattern right there so I can preach about the pattern. If you're reading from the New American Standard, you know it says retain the standard of sound words. Same idea. That's there. So, in Paul telling this preacher, Timothy, as to how to do his work, he tells him, hold to the pattern. Hold to these sound words. So, pattern's important to God. So, what is the pattern? What's the idea of the pattern here in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13?
Doctrine.
Doctrine. We can make it broader than that. The pattern is whatever God says to do, do that. Simple. So if God says to do it, if we're going to hold fast to the sound words, hold fast to the pattern, then we're going to do that as well. The next thing to remember is that the tabernacle, and this is, all these are on your lesson sheet in that little section right in there. You could read it faster than we've talked about it, but oh well. Is that the tabernacle was a shadow. What's the true substance of this? Jesus is our high priest. That's important when you look in Hebrews to understand this this idea and hopefully see what I'm going for. So Hebrews chapter 9 is where we're going to be headed with that. But you've got the tabernacle, and it's divided into rooms. Okay? How many rooms?
Two.
Two rooms. Okay? One room, the really, really special room. What's that one called? Holiest holies, yeah, holy of holies, whatever it is, holy of holies. That's it. I'll get it out of my head here. What happened there in the holy of holies?
High priest entered once
a year.
Day of atonement. High priest went in once a year, every year. Why every year?
To atone for the people.
He was told to do so. He had to continually make this sacrifice on the Day of Atonement each year. Okay. So, Jesus is our high priest, and it's this idea of one time, once, and then no need ever again. Okay, so chapter 9 of Hebrews and verse 6 says, now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. And into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So you see then the power of Jesus' blood. And here, the forgiveness of sins that comes with that. And he goes and he makes this sacrifice once. It's one time. He's a sinless sacrifice. And so we understand the concept of that being Jesus and the idea of the tabernacle here as it's related to it. They would go in once a year, make this sacrifice. Well, Jesus now is that sacrifice. No need for that anymore from there. Okay? Any other thoughts on the tabernacle? And we're done with it. I'm moving on. Okay, good. All right. The priesthood then. We'll talk about priests. What tribe was the tribe of priests? Levites. Levites were the tribe of priests. Okay? So, what are some jobs of the priest? What do priests do? Something a priest would do. What's their responsibility? Handle the sacrifice. Okay, good. Handle the articles of worship. We just read a little bit about that there in Hebrews chapter 9, didn't we? Okay. Some of them just have physical labor responsibilities. Move the tabernacle, responsible for its care. Responsible for cleaning off all the blood after the sacrifice has been made. Putting it up and down, taking care of the articles. I mean, this is all work of the Levites that they had. So they had to attend to the tabernacle, and they had to be a custodian sort of those things. And then they had the responsibility of teaching then as well. So really it was two things, the tabernacle and then studying and teaching. So the Levites did that. So what's the significance about Aaron and his sons? I've got this here on your lesson sheet. But what's significant about Aaron and his sons? High priest, right. So who could go into the Holy of Holies? High priest. Who was this first one?
Aaron.
And the only way you could be high priest was how? Be a son of Aaron. So you had to have this this lineage. Now, others could tend to the showbread and altar of incense, but only the high priest, his sons could attend to that, but only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and the priest offered sacrifices from man to God. I'm going to look in Hebrews again, this time chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men, in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." Just to see this idea of their responsibility. So on man's behalf, they offered sacrifices to God. That's what Aaron and his sons did. They were priests from the tribe of Levi, and the other Levites assisted them. Good verse for that. You know, I've got it listed there as Numbers chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So they could enter the holiest of the holy place and serve, but only the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Okay, Korah's rebellion, this is a good place to talk about it. It's actually on the next page, but I'm going to move it up and just mention it because this is directly related to Aaron and his sons. What was Korah's problem? What were they so angry about in Numbers 16? That's right.
They took too much upon themselves.
Yeah. So it's kind of like saying, all right, the Levites, the priests, here's their responsibilities. You got to take care of the tabernacle. You got to clean it. You got to put it up, take it down. You got to carry it to the next place. But here's Aaron and his sons. And Aaron gets to wear all the high priest gear. He gets to wear the outfit. And they get to go inside. Well, I mean, we put it up, take it down. They get to actually go inside and make the sacrifice. They get to do that. I can't even do that. It's kind of that mentality that they took on to say that I don't get to do that. I want to do that. He gets to do that. Why don't I get to do that? And so in Numbers chapter 16, they ask for a rule change. How does that work out? How does that play out?
Not too well.
Not too well. Tell me what happened. Yeah. How many folks died? Do you remember?
250 men of renown.
Yeah.
How many?
250.
Men of renown.
So.
And the other accomplices, their families.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's quite a bit of punishment for this. If you were just closely associated with this rebellion, if you were just associated with him, you're going to die. Family dies. Number 16 is where that happens. So God doesn't change the rule. Here's the rule. God puts the pattern, puts the instructions in place, and he doesn't change that rule. They may want the rule changed, but that's not going to happen for them. That's not the point of what's going on there. And so that's a story that'll come up from time to time for us. All right, what's the deal with the rod that budded? Because that happens during that time as well. You remember Aaron's rod that budded? What's a rod? Let's start with the basics here. Staff. More? Can you describe it more than that? Walking stick?
Yep,
okay.
Yeah.
So Moses has a staff, right? Has a rod. And he gets in trouble for his because he hits the rock when he wasn't supposed to hit the rock. He hit the rock when he was supposed to, and then he did it when he wasn't supposed to. Okay. So what's it made out of? Wood.
Almond branch.
Yeah, almond branch.
Well, we assume.
Yeah.
Almond branch because when it buds, it sprouts forth almonds.
Right. Right. You would not expect it to be budding, correct? Why?
Because it was dry, dead wood.
It should be dry, dead wood. That's right. So it does bud. And what does that show to them? What does that show to the people when that happens?
Miracle.
Who's God? Who God has chosen. And so in this rebellion with Korah, it shows here's God's rule. Here's God's expectation. What do they do with that rod? That rod that budded. They put it in the ark, stays in the ark with a few other things that are in there, like the tablets and those sort of things. So that's something that comes up from time to time. Important here as we just make mention of Aaron and his sons. Here's this lovely chart. Go ahead.
Just real quickly about
please.
The rod. But, I mean, I guess I could see if you had a piece of wood that maybe a bud might come up on it by some free chance.
Yeah.
But it produced ripe almonds.
Yeah.
That doesn't happen.
Mm-mm.
That doesn't happen. No one could say, oh, he just cut that down.
Yeah.
It just happened to bud the next day. Because there was still life in it.
Right.
Even if it did bud, it wouldn't produce ripe almonds the very next day.
Right. Good point.
Quick question.
Yes, sir.
I just made an assumption, but since, you know, before the time when they were coming out of Egypt in itself, as Aaron performing a lot of miracles as Moses' mouthpiece, if you will, or, you know, doing that stuff, any assumption that this is never sold, doesn't talk about when he actually got this specific one, if you will.
It doesn't. So it'd be, I don't know. It's good. It's an interesting question, for sure, but I'm not sure on that one. I won't try to answer it. All right, the Levites, we've talked about them. The 12 tribes, and why I put this here, it becomes extremely important to us, because we've already made mention of this, that Jesus is our high priest. Was Jesus, now to be high priest, you're supposed to be of the son of Aaron. Was Jesus a son of Aaron? No. Was he, a priest were from what tribe? Levi. What tribe was Jesus from? Judah. So it doesn't fit in far as the law is concerned. So you have this to show out how all that works the family tree of Levi there, and there's Aaron the high priest, but yet Christ comes from the tribe then of Judah. And so we read about that like in Matthew chapter 1. All right, so when you turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, and I know really our lesson is in the Old Testament, but we're spending a lot of time in Hebrews because that's written to Hebrews that become Christians, and so he's showing the transition from the law to Christ and how they should not turn back to the law because Christ is fulfillment of it and you have no more hope if you leave it. So in Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So if he's high priest, if Jesus is high priest, and if high priest had to be from Aaron's children and a Levite, and Jesus is from Judah, when you're reading in the book of Hebrews, how then, there's a couple of ways to answer this, how then could he be high priest if he wasn't a son of Aaron and he wasn't a Levite? He was from the tribe of Judah. How could Jesus be high priest?
Son of God.
That's true. Okay, so we've got the idea of a change of law. We'll look at that in a moment. What else? Melchizedek, by the order of Melchizedek. Now, where were we read about Melchizedek? You remember this one? It was with Abraham. Yeah.
Not saying that he's eternal.
Right.
But we don't read about his beginning, and we don't read about an end of his priesthood.
Right.
And Father Abraham offered gifts through him.
Yes.
Even though Abraham was the highest high of right. Judaism.
Right. Good point. So we don't get a lot of information out of it, other than here's this guy Melchizedek, and he's a priest and a ruler, and Abraham makes sacrifice through him, makes offering, if you will, through him. So we get this idea in Hebrews about Jesus being high priest through the order of Melchizedek. And I just want us to, without digging too deep into that and ending up in a hole that I don't know any of us can answer, I just want us to think of it in this way. That's outside of the law of Moses. That's not the law of Moses. So the order of Melchizedek is not in the law of Moses. And so I think the point to be taken in Hebrews is this. Jesus is not connected with doing the law of Moses. He's connected with fulfilling the law of Moses. And so that gives us an idea of what the law then is about. The law of Moses said that priests had to be from Levi. And the high priest had to be from Aaron, had to be a son of Aaron. But Jesus is a high priest and not a Levite. So what does that mean for the law? It has to change. You cannot be under the law of Moses and have Jesus be high priest. Chapter 7 of Hebrews and verse 12, he talks about a priesthood that's changed. In verse 12 of chapter 7, it says, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also." So the priesthood had to change because Jesus wasn't a Levite. So if he's high priest, the priesthood changed, and we've got to have a change of law too, because the law of Moses does not allow for that. Okay, verse 13 says, "For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning the priests." So you've got to find Jesus being high priest under a new covenant. It cannot be under the law of Moses. Chapter 8 and verse 6, he says, "But now he's obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." And verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So it helps us to understand the concept that he came from another tribe. This just all goes together in our study, seeing the big picture. Okay, any thoughts on the Levites, Aaron, the priests, before we move on to Leviticus? This is your fastest crash course in Exodus and Numbers and really Deuteronomy. Okay. All right, Leviticus, let's talk about it for just a moment. It's on the last page there that I gave you, the last page of the of the lesson. The title gives us the idea of what the book is about. What's the book of Genesis about? Beginnings. What does the word Genesis mean? Beginnings. Kind of easy for us to understand. Exodus is about? Exodus. Exiting. Leaving. Easy to understand. Numbers. There's no trick question here. What's the book of Numbers about?
Numbering other people.
Census, right? You got a couple of them that take place there. Okay, so the book of Deuteronomy. Duet is, it's misspelled for duet. I mean, it's dute, I guess. Dute is two. It's still the idea of two. So this is the second, Deuteronomy. What, anybody an idea on the end of Deuteronomy? What that means?
Law.
Yeah, it's the idea of law, sermon. That's it. So it's the second giving of the law or second of the law. Easy to understand. Leviticus, easy too. It's about the Levites. All right. So we get this idea. As the title suggests, this is just a book pertaining to the Levites. I've got it broken down in three sections for you there. And I wish I had formatted this page a little different. So maybe my final copy, I will do that. So let me see what I can accomplish here for you, and maybe if you want to mark it this way in your book, you can. So the first one has to do with sacrifices at the altar, and that is in chapters 1 through 7. I don't know the last time you've read through Leviticus, maybe early in the year when you were doing your Bible reading. So the sacrifices get talked about there in chapters 1 through 7. In chapters 8 through 10, the consecration of the priest, the sanctification of the priest, and that actually, this is why I don't like the way I've got that there. It goes all the way to that second line there. And so that's this sanctification that happens, or consecrating the priest for their work. And then the third section is chapters 11 through 27, and that you can just put various laws. So think of it in this way in that last section. These are the things that the priests were to teach. You can only teach them if you know them. So they had to study and know these things, and then to be able to teach those specific things. Numbers chapters 3 through 4 give a great detail into the duties of the Levites as well. So if you get interested in that sort of stuff, you can go through there and read that in chapters 3 through 4. So Aaron's sons, the priest, they were to be officiators at the altar, but they also have a responsibility to be teachers. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 11 is the one we're going to hit, but we'll get a running start into it and back up with verse 8. So Leviticus 10, and this is in that second section of the consecration of the priest or sanctification of the priest. And verse 8 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It's a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. And so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses.'" So here's your responsibility. He deals a little bit there in that text with their responsibility as to how they were going into the tabernacle to make the sacrifice. And then he says, you also have a responsibility to teach all the statutes. So everything in the law of Moses, here's a responsibility then to teach that to the sons of Israel, to the children of Israel. So they have a responsibility then in teaching. If you fast forward to Ezekiel 22, Ezekiel 22, I'll give you a moment to get there and find that one. And verse 26, just reiterating this. This is kind of in the negative. So Ezekiel 22, 26, where he says, "Her priests have done violence to my law, have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane," which is contrary to what we were just reading about in Leviticus. "And they've not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean." They should have, shouldn't they? They hadn't taught it. They should have taught it. They had a responsibility then to be teaching it. "And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I'm profaned among them." So just to make the point here, that they were to be teachers as well. So that's part of the duties of the Levites, okay? And then the last thing I want us to mention this morning is the priest and the Levites. How are they supported? Through the people, okay? We'll read Numbers. Go ahead. Tithe. Yeah, the tithe. We've got that in Numbers chapter 18. We think of the tithe and this 10%, when they would give it and all that sort of stuff. It's not just the tithing, as I make mention there on your lesson sheet, but it's also by the sacrifices that they were supported. So, verse 21, Numbers 18, 21, where it says, "To the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they performed, the service of the tent of meeting." So there's that tithe that they were to receive. It says, "The sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting again, or they will bear sin and die. Only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting. They shall bear their iniquity, and shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. Among the sons of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I've given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I've said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel." And when they go into the land, do they get a land section? What do they get? cities. And this shows some rationale behind that as well. If they're going to be teachers, you can't just have them in one place in a whole nation. You need them out and about. And also the cities of refuge was an important aspect of that as well. Not specifically tied to the Levites, but that's how it worked out for them. Okay, so they're supported by the tithes. They're supported by the sacrifice. If they made a sacrifice, that sacrifice didn't go to waste. They offer that blood sacrifice. You remember they even had instructions at times to cook it and eat it completely. There's support given with that as well. All right, I'm going to leave the last little section for you, just Manasseh and Ephraim and Joseph, and so you can go through and work on that one by yourself as you have time to. Okay, next week we're going to look at Lesson 9, a Census to the Wilderness Wanderings. Be sure that you've gone through and answered those 13 questions before class, and you'll be prepared then for that participation. Again, if you need a copy of it printed off, I'll be happy to get one for you. And if you need a folder for a paper copy, let me know. I've got some extra ones. Otherwise, digital copies of all the, I think there's 16 lessons, are on the website. If you just go to resources and then Old Testament survey, that's where you'll find it. Okay, thanks for participating this morning. It's good to have quick feedback this morning. Thank you.